Good morning. If you would, open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter number 3. And we're continuing our series in 1 Peter. We're looking at what it means to stand firm in our faith. And we're trying to understand and ultimately discover what it looks like to stand firm in our faith when it feels like our world is falling apart. We want to know what it means to stand firm in our faith, not only when our world is falling apart, but the world in which we live can often be very chaotic. And not just chaotic, but it can be very uncertain. And when things are uncertain, we oftentimes struggle to genuinely be faithful to what God has called us to do. And what we find in the epistle that Peter wrote to us almost 2,000 years ago is we find hope for you and me to stand firm and to be faithful and anchor our hearts and our lives to the truth of the Word of God. And in 1 Peter chapter number 3, verse number 8, the Bible says, and Peter's writing, and he says, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you are called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Now, Peter, the author of this epistle, was anything but perfect. I really believe that as we look at the life of Peter and we understand who's writing this epistle, what his life was and what it wasn't, it really helps us to understand that every single one of us in this room today are a people that are in progress. None of us are where we should be, and there is this gap between where we are and where we want to be in terms of our relationship with God and in terms of our faith journey. Peter was anything but perfect, but his life journey, his story, it gives us hope in the transforming power of Jesus Christ. You see, because Peter was a man that is now encouraging believers to stand firm in their faith. He's teaching us ultimately what it might look like for you and me to have a really good day in the midst of a bad one. And I hope this isn't lost on us because, you know, ultimately when we look at the audience to whom Peter is writing, we understand that they were a people under severe persecution. They were a people that were afraid in fear of losing their life. And so in the context, in our understanding of this particular passage, we understand that they were being mistreated for nothing other than being a follower and a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so Peter is saying to them, listen, even though you're being mistreated, even though there are slights that you are going to experience, injustices that you're going to face, I want to show you what it might look like for you to have a good day in the midst of a really bad one. And so the big idea that we want to look at this morning is that good days are possible when we pursue the right thing and not revenge. Good days are possible when we pursue the right thing and not revenge. Now, I think this morning that it would be safe to say that there would be very few, if any of us, that are facing the type of persecution that the Christians were facing in this century and in this time in history. But I think all of us can relate to some degree that we have in every single relationship that we're a part of, every single relationship that we're a part of, there are a series of hurts. There's a series of slights. There's a series of injustices that we have in every single relationship that we're a part of. And the reason that we have slights and injustices and because we're often mistreated by those we love and those we work with and those that we do life with, we recognize that that's the reality because we are a broken people and we live among broken people. But I want to encourage you today because oftentimes, if we're not careful, we will focus on the hurt and not what it would actually take for us to see healing in our lives. Because the reality is that in our marriages, in our families, in our relationship with our kids, and in our relationship to our parents, and our relationships with those that we work with or those that we work for, so often when we experience a slight or we experience an injustice or some form of mistreatment, we often think of what we might do or say in return to let them feel what it is that we're feeling. Amen? We often feel that way. We often want to give back what has been given to us. And what happens oftentimes in marriages and in families and in churches and in relationships, what we tend to do is we focus on the hurt. We focus on the mistreatment. We focus on the slight. And what happens is it does two things to our relationships. One, it destroys us from the inside out. It rots our soul. When all we do is focus on every slight, every mistreatment, every injustice, everything that happens to us becomes about us. And then not only that, but it destroys the relationships around us. I mean, I'll be honest with you. When things aren't right at home, some of you will know what I mean, and you can say amen to this. When things aren't right at home, things aren't right anywhere. Amen? You could be at the top of your career, making incredible bank, climbing the ladder, and being successful in the world's eyes. But some of you in this room today, your marriage is falling apart. Your relationship with your kids is crumbling. Your relationship with your friends and associates and those that you work with is anything less than desirable. And you just wonder, man, what's the way forward? Because I know, for me, when things aren't right between me and my wife, things aren't right anywhere. I can come home from work and everyone be happy with the work that I'm doing. People be fired up and, man, you're doing a really great job. But if we're not right, things just aren't right. So Peter says, look, here's a way that you can stand firm. Here's a way that you can find and pursue having a really good day in the midst of a bad one. And I want to encourage you this morning not to focus on your hurts. In fact, some of you that are here today, you might be a first-time guest coming from another church. And I've been in ministry now for almost 20 years, and I've been in church since I can actually remember. I think that, you know, I was a drug baby. I was drugged there Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I was in church all the time growing up. And sometimes people get hurt in churches, don't they? Sometimes it's a pastor that hurts or a staff member, or maybe it's another member of the church. And so what happens is we focus on people. And here's what I want to say to you. Get your eyes off the pastor and get your eyes off of other people, and let's get them back on Jesus Christ. Amen? Because that's what this is about. It's not about Jason. It's not about the staff. It's not about any one person in this room. In fact, our world is filled with conflict. We need to, as followers of Jesus Christ, know how to move forward in a way that would honor Jesus Christ and would actually strengthen our faith so that we can maintain our witness and our testimony in a world that's screaming for answers and screaming for hope. Instead of pursuing revenge, we're commanded to pursue what is right. We're commanded to pursue the right thing. And often, that's not the thing that we want to do. And if we really desire to honor God with our life and grow in our faith, this is the way to pursue the right thing. And I'll be the first one to tell you this is a struggle. I often find myself complaining about my situation, and I often criticize those who have hurt me and mistreated me and slighted me in some way or another. I've allowed the hurts of others to consume me, and I've responded in ways that are less than godly and most likely downright ungodly. And over the years, God has done a work in my heart over time, very slowly, to show me a better way. You may be here this morning struggling right now with someone or something that has hurt you, and you've not dealt with it properly, and you're allowing that person or maybe that event to define you and who you are and what you do. And it's just like a cloud that follows you like Linus. I mean, you know what I'm talking about, Peanuts? It's a stinky cloud everywhere you go. And listen, we laugh at that, but sometimes when we're hurt, nobody wants to be around us because of the stink that we carry with us, because we don't deal with it in a way that is right and in a way that is biblical. Amen? You may be struggling with that right now, and you've not dealt with it properly. It consumes your heart, and it's paralyzing you. It's occupying your mind. In fact, you wouldn't necessarily take revenge, but you wouldn't mind if something bad happened to them because they deserve what they get. Personally, when my mind goes in that direction, it scares me because I know how incredibly merciful God has been to me. There's a concern in my own life of not allowing for God's redemption to take place because we are most like Jesus when we forgive others and restore. And I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of that. I want to be in on what God is doing redemptively in the world in which we live. And this morning we're going to find the Bible teaches us how we can do what is right when we want revenge. And this plays out on a macro level and it plays out on a micro level. In our relationships outside of our home, in our relationships in the world, but even in our home with sibling to sibling, husband to wife. And there are 100 different ways in any relationship in which you can feel slighted, mistreated, and something done to you that seems like an injustice. And the natural response for us is to get back at the one who has hurt us, the one who has mistreated us. Are you guys tracking with me today? Say amen. And this happens. It happens in the church. And so this morning, the next time that you find yourself desiring to get revenge from a hurt, what would it look like for you to pursue God and what is right in that moment? In that moment. Because I don't know about you, we can be tempted to respond in some pretty ungodly ways, but Peter shows us a path forward that is much better, listen, for our own souls and for those around us. And it begins in verse number 8 with pursuing peace. If you want to have a really good day in the midst of a bad one, and you want to pursue what is right and not revenge, it'll begin with pursuing peace. You see, Peter understood that there are times when we lose our marbles. We get our feelings hurt and we want to hurt other people that we love and those that we're supposed to have a witness to for Jesus Christ and the gospel. Peter knew this, and I've shared this already, but I mean, Peter like legit cut a guy's ear off because he tried to take Jesus into custody. He cursed out a young girl and he denied Jesus Christ. Listen, all in the same night. It wasn't over a series of days, weeks, months, or years. He did all of that in one evening. And later on, down the road, after God had restored him, and God said, or Jesus had restored him and said, I want you to start the church, he later on caved to the pressure of his Jewish brothers who were ministering to their Gentile brothers. And now Peter, who was formerly prejudiced and a bigot, is now a changed man. And God has done something in his heart and his life. And now, before he was a man that instead of picking up a sword, now he's using his words not to hurt and to divide, but he's using his words to bring people together. And that's what 1 Peter is all about, for us to see the finished product of life transformed by Jesus Christ and the gospel. And so Peter says, look, pursue peace. And let's do it in our community with others. And in verse 8, he says, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, and a tender heart and a humble mind. Simply put, what Peter is saying in this text is that we are to pursue peace, but we're to do it in our community. We're to do it with the people that we live with. And he goes on to say that simply put, that we're to pursue unity with each other at all costs. And this extends to our friends, our families, our co-workers, our brothers and sisters that we worship with and serve God with. And so instead of picking up a sword, we often use other means. You know, most of us aren't going to walk into church today and whack off someone's ear. I hope not. And if you do, we have security all around the building. And if they're not too old, they might tackle you. Now, the reason I said that this morning, because they gave me my code name. I thought it was going to be something cool, like the jackal is in the building. I was walking in this morning, I heard him say, Cupcake is in the auditorium. I really don't feel like that promotes unity. And I need to speak with security afterwards. Instead of picking up a sword, we often use other means to attack those who treat us unfairly. Peter's encouraging us to stand together in unity instead of tearing each other apart. And don't you think that's the strategy of Satan? If he can get us fighting with each other, if he can get us fighting with our siblings, fighting with our spouses, fighting with each other within the church. He's rendered us useless to a world that needs the gospel and the hope of Jesus Christ. Man, how incredible would it be if everyone in this room just committed to coaching each other up and encouraging each other to live out in the world. I don't know about you, but some weeks just feels like they just whip you, don't they? And the one place that we ought to be able to come and experience the goodness of God and the grace of Jesus Christ ought to be in the church of the living God. We ought to be able to come here and experience joy. We ought to come here and be able to experience encouragement. I mean, this ought to be the best hour or two of our week. Man, what would happen to our church if we could just get around that truth? Loving each other and living out the word without judgment, with a loving spirit to help, carrying burdens together. And so Peter challenges us to unity in verse number 8. Unity, come together. He challenges us to sympathy. Be sympathetic. So many of us lack sympathy and compassion for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Love, tenderness, and humility. I wonder if these are the virtues that describe our life, our family, and even our church culture. There's so many criticizers in churches today. And because of that, we're hurting our witness, our effectiveness to actually reach people and advance the gospel and the great commission of Jesus Christ. Anybody, listen to me, anybody can tear something down. But it takes someone special to be someone who builds things up. I want to be that kind of person. So he says, pursue peace in your community. But then he goes on to say, pursue peace in your conversation. In verse 10, he says, for whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue. Let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Now the word for evil in verse number 10, listen to this. Let him keep his tongue from speaking evil. The word evil means to break into pieces and make worthless. That's what the word means in the original languages. To break it into pieces so that it is no longer of use. And so often when we've been hurt by someone, we use or we want to use our words to break others into pieces so they feel the worthlessness that we feel. Do we not? Let's be honest. Say amen. Oftentimes we use our words to render someone useless or worthless. Have you ever been guilty of this? Someone slighted you or treated you unjustly and you used your words to gossip or stretch the truth or even celebrated the shortcomings so that you could lift yourself up out of your own hurt. Hurtful words cannot heal you or lift you out of pain, but Jesus can. Jesus can do that. Oftentimes we're overwhelmed. I get that by pain, a hurt, a slight, an injustice, or some type of mistreatment. We get overwhelmed. We allow what's in our hearts to come out of our mouths to the detriment of others, and it's so destructive. I love what Solomon said in Proverbs 25:11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. I try to teach our kids and our family the right word at the right moment. The right word at the right moment has the greatest impact, Every time we use our words to hurt, we circumvent. Listen to this. Every time you use your words to hurt someone, you're circumventing the plan of God in their life and in yours. God has a better way for us to deal with hurt and suffering. We miss out on God's will and we use our words in a destructive way to accomplish our agenda and not the will of God. So how many times have we missed out on God's best because we let our emotions determine our response, our emotions? And I'll be the first to tell you, I need to probably tap into my emotional side a little bit more than I often do. I was teasing today, a family in the church went to Florida this past week, and they were in Orlando at Magic Kingdom. And I said, did you guys get to see the fireworks at Magic Kingdom and the castle and how they light it up? And they're like, no, we didn't stay for that. I said, it's life-changing. Every time I go and Tinkerbell comes out of the castle, I just cry every time. You know, I'm a 40-year-old man, and I weep. It's the most magical place on earth. You know, it's dreams come true, you know, and I'm eating my, you know, pineapple whip while I'm doing it, you know. But the reality is, so often we allow our emotions to dictate how we live and how we respond and not the truth and the veracity of the Word of God. And sometimes we need to take a moment and step back and check ourselves and check our emotions and find out what our emotions are telling us about what we might be thinking about who God is and what we might need to do in that situation. So Peter says, look, if you want to have a good day in the midst of a bad one, pursue peace, but then also pursue purity. In verse 11, he says, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Now, in verses 10 through 12, you'll notice in your Bibles, if you have one today and you're following along in the Bible, in verses 10 through 12, Peter's actually, it's in quotes. You'll see it in quotes in your Bible. Peter's actually quoting from Psalm 34, 12 through 15. And this passage in Psalm 34, was actually authored by David. David was the second king of the nation of Israel, and he was the gentleman that was in the lineage of Jesus Christ. And so he's like the great, 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 great grandfather of Jesus Christ, right? He's in the lineage of Christ. He's kind of a big deal. He was the guy that took five stones out of the brook, and when no one else would want to stand up to the enemies of God, he grabbed five stones and he put one in his sling and he slung it around and he threw it and he hit Goliath right in the middle of the forehead, took his life, and it wasn't done, pulled out a sword and lopped his head off. Now, that's legit. Hollywood couldn't write a better story, right? But later on in life, David experienced hurt just like you and I. I mean, if you're ever struggling with anxiety or depression or sadness, man, read through the book of Psalms. It's raw human emotion. David understood what it meant to be hurt. His own son, Absalom, tried to take over the kingdom because he didn't like how dad was running the kingdom. His own personal counselor betrayed him. David pens the words of this psalm that we're now reading in the New Testament that Peter likely had memorized, made a part of his heart, made it a part of his life, and has now transformed him into the man that God wanted him to be. So the word that Peter uses for good in this passage, it means pleasant, joyful, agreeable, that which is beautiful or moral. So he's challenging us to pursue what is beautifully moral. He's challenging you and me when we've been mistreated, when we've been slighted, when we've experienced injustice. He's challenging you and me to pursue what is pure, what is beautifully moral, what is good, what is right in the eyes of God. In the Bible, the word purity often refers to devotion. And I want you to just consider this morning, what would it mean for you to turn from evil? To giving slight for slight, injustice for injustice, wrong for wrong, and turn your heart over to God and trust Him with the outcome and pursue what is right and not revenge. What is right? What is the right thing to do? Not the revengeful thing to do. Pursue purity. Pursue devoting your heart and your life to the will of God. Devote your life to living out the reality of the Word of God. And so many of us know our Bibles. So many of us know truth. But the truth hasn't penetrated our hearts to the degree that it's changed how we live and how we treat others and how we respond when we've been hurt. We act just like the rest of the world when it comes to our hurts. And we pursue revenge in the same way. This morning, it might mean turning away from a sinful response that would be devastating not only to the other person, but to you personally. Revenge isn't sweet. You'll never accomplish the purpose of God by seeking revenge. And it worries me when I hear people saying, man, they had it coming. Could have seen that one coming. Or they deserved everything that happened. Honestly, I know me, and I'm thankful I haven't gotten what I deserve. Oh, I'm so thankful for the sweetness of God's grace and the unending mercy of God that is new every morning and extends from generation to generation. I'm so thankful that God has not given me what I deserve. And yet, I know there's been seasons where I've been profoundly hurt, but I'm also thankful for the grace and the mercy of God in my life, the things that God taught me and the things that I learned in those seasons. Because here's the reality, if you really want to live, and we always say, man, I want to live like Jesus. Well, if you want to live the life of Jesus, you'll do the right thing and not the revengeful thing. If you want to live the life of Jesus Christ, if you want your life to reflect who He is in your marriage, in your relationship with your mom and dad, in your relationship with your coworkers, in your relationship with your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ that attend Southgate and are a part of this church family, you'll do the right thing, not the revengeful thing. When we live to seek revenge and forsake peace in our marriage or other relationships, listen, we do it to our own peril. Because it doesn't just hurt the other person that we're getting back at. it destroys and rots our own soul. And ultimately, we learn nothing from it except for what not to do in the next season. So Peter says, you want to have a good day in the middle of a bad one? Pursue peace. Pursue purity. And then lastly, in verse 12, pursue prayer. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears, still part of that psalm in verse 34. His ears are open to their prayer. But look at what he says. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. In the context, he's talking about those who seek revenge, those who want to get back, those who want slight for slight, injustice for injustice, mistreatment for mistreatment. And Peter reminds us of a promise. There's a promise here for you and for me. When we have been mistreated, when we have been slighted, when we have had injustice done to us, and that promise is this. And I hope it weighs on our hearts today. The Lord hears our prayer. The Lord hears our prayer. That's not a cliche. It's not a platitude. That's not a band-aid for a bigger solution in your life. It is the solution. That there is a God in heaven, and he knows your name. And he hasn't forgotten your address, and he knows the numbers of hair on your head or the lack of hair on your head. God knows you, and he knows what you're going through. And he's at work in 1,000 different ways, and you may only be aware of one or two. God wants to hear your hurts. So bring your injustices to him. Ask him for help. Ask him for guidance. Ask him for direction. Ask him for grace and strength and help in the time of need, as the writer of Hebrews said. It hurts. It's discouraging when you've been mistreated. But no one knows better or knows more about mistreatment than God himself. Because 2,000 years ago, God sent Jesus Christ to be born in this world only to be mistreated at the hands of sinners, only to be falsely accused, only to be betrayed, only to be whipped and flogged, ridiculed and mocked and sent from trial to trial in the middle of the night to eventually hang on a cross while he was spat on, while others mocked him as they were passing by the way. God knows you're hurt. Because God knows what it is. God knows what it is to hurt himself. Now, you may not want to take your hurt to God, and you may think that you're not ready to take it to him, but the step, the living ride, and healing will come as you pursue God in prayer and experience his grace to heal and be restored. But I want you to understand something. The second part of this verse, it's a promise that God hears your prayers, but it's a promise too that God won't hear your prayers if you pursue revenge. Because we can't go to God for help and grace when we're trashing people, tearing them down when they've hurt us. We must live the life of Jesus and pursue peace as much as possible and rest in the power of God to deliver and trust him with the outcome. And I'll be the first to tell you, man, we live in a broken world. There's a lot of things in this world that we cannot explain. There's a lot of things in this world that we're probably not going to understand until we step into eternity. One of those things was this week I had to do a funeral for a 14-year-old that had a heart attack and who passed away unexpectedly. And as a pastor of the gospel and a preacher of the word of God, I have no words to say that can bring that family comfort. I don't know why God takes the young, and I don't know why life comes at us so unexpectedly. I don't know why we have to face all of the brokenness and the hurt and the pain and the suffering that we do. But I do know that we live in a broken world, that every single one of us are sinners, and we're in need of the grace of God. And I know that one day, that while it may feel like the world is winning and others are stepping on our throat to climb the ladder of success for their own lives and leaving us as followers of Jesus Christ in the dust, we serve a risen Savior, and his name is Jesus. And the Bible says that one day that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I know that the Word of God teaches us that one day he will reconcile all things unto himself. And that means that all of the sin and all of the brokenness and all of the sickness and all of the wrongs and all of the injustices in the world, God will make right one day.
and things will be as they should be. The Hebrews have a word for that called shalom. It's peace. The world will be at peace. There will be no more sin. There will be no more suffering. There will be no more shame. There will be no hurt and pain and mistreatment and injustice in the kingdom to come. And so until then, what do? We pursue peace. We pursue purity. We pursue God in prayer, trusting Him with the outcome of our souls and our lives. Oftentimes, we need someone to help us process this kind of hurt, maybe a friend or a counselor. But this morning, you can take your hurt and your heart before God in prayer and know He hears you. Listen, my heart for you today is to understand that when we have been treated unrighteously, when we've been treated unrighteously, revenge is never the answer. It will destroy your soul. If you go on seeking revenge, desiring to get back at the one who hurt you, maybe in word, maybe in passive aggressiveness, maybe in cutting their hours at work because they showed up later, or whatever it is that you do to make yourself feel better about the pain that you feel, it will not be a balm to your soul, but it will be a disease that causes you to continue to hurt other people as you yourself rot in your own unrighteousness. One of the primary points that Peter's making is that we all experience suffering. And I really think this is the point of 1 Peter, is that we all will suffer. Are you guys with me today? This is the gospel. This is the truth of the Word of God. We live in a world of suffering. Every day brings us one step closer to death. And in every relationship, there's hurts and pains and sorrow and conflict. In every relationship. And you know what Peter's saying? Previous to this part here, this section of Scripture, he talks about husbands and wives. Because there's suffering in marriage. There's suffering in raising kids. There's suffering in life. And what Peter is saying is, it should not shock us. It should not shock us. But if we're going to experience suffering and stand firm, there's a way. And it's not revenge. You know, people in general are hard to be around. Amen? Come on. Amen? People in general are just hard to be around. It's hard to stay in relationship with them because you have to learn to live with broken people. And you're a broken person. And broken people hurt each other. You may think this morning that because you're not seeking justice, you approve of mistreatment. And that's not what we're saying this morning. I would never encourage you to stay in a dangerous situation, an abusive. That is not what we're talking about here today. I'm talking about the everyday nitty-gritty life and marriage and kids and work and church life. I'm talking about the nitty-gritty things that we feel slighted. Well, they didn't talk to me today. Well, pastor didn't look my way today. Well, he must not love me. He probably didn't pray for me. I'm going somewhere else. Just the silliness. Well, you know, my sister didn't take the trash out, so I'm just going to go put the trash bag in her room. I'll teach her. Come on. Right? My husband didn't do what I want, so I'm just going to huff, or I'm going to burn his dinner. You know, whatever. Right? We do these things. You think, oh man, just because I'm not seeking justice, I approve of mistreatment. But ultimately, what we want to do is trust God for justice. This is the truth that he's trying to teach us, that we stand firm while trusting God with the outcome. And the Bible teaches us there's consequences for sinful mistreatment, yet it's God's responsibility to bring justice, not ours, not ours. And one day he'll do that. We seek revenge in a lot of small ways each time we're slighted and experience an injustice. So I want to encourage you today, let's pursue doing what is right in every moment. Could you imagine what might happen, how it might impact our church, your family, your coworkers, if you really started to pursue what's right and not trying to get revenge. If I could have every head bowed and every eye closed this morning. Maybe you're here today. as I talked about what it means to be whole, what it means to be healed from hurt and pain, what it means to be right with God, and you're like, man, I don't know what that is. I've never experienced what you're talking about. You might be here today and you'd say, man, I don't know that I'm right with God. I don't know that I'm forgiven of my sins. I don't know that heaven is my home. I want to pray for you today. Is there anyone that would be here today that would say, Pastor, I don't know for certain that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I don't know that I've ever been forgiven of my sins. And if I were being honest with God and honest with myself today and honest with you, if I were to slip out into eternity, I don't know that heaven would be my home. Could I pray for you? Is there anyone that's like that that's in here today? Would you let me just pray for you? That's all I want to do this morning. Anyone at all? Amen. Now, how many of you, yes, sir, I see your hand. Now, how many of you would say to me this morning, Pastor Jason, I can oftentimes in my life, in my relationships with others, when I'm hurt, my default response is to seek revenge and not what is right. I don't want to admit it. I don't want to acknowledge it. But I often, more than I want to admit, use my words to destroy and tear others apart. I often want slight for slight, injustice for injustice, and mistreatment for mistreatment. And today I want to stand firm in the faith. I want to pursue peace. I want to pursue purity. I want to pursue prayer. I want to walk through this life letting others know how much I'm trusting God, how much I'm leaning into God, and how He has transformed me just like He has done in the life of the Apostle Peter. How many of you just lift your hand today and say, man, God spoke to me today. Would you lift your hand and let me see those today? Yes, 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 yes. Hands are all over the room. Thankful for our young people just having a tender heart to the Word of God. Would you stand to your feet this morning with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? God in heaven, I struggle with this text. I often preach more in 30 minutes than I know that I'll ever be able to live in my lifetime. And yet I am thankful for your grace and for your mercy. Thankful that you never give up on me, my family. I'm thankful that you don't give up on our church and our people. And I'm thankful that there's healing and there's an invitation to come to do what is right. There's an opportunity for each of us to be restored, to be redeemed, to be rescued from ourselves and rescued from the choices that we make that so often damage those that we love and those around us. And Father in heaven, I just pray this morning that you might do a healing work in this place. God, I would imagine that there's some families in this room today, some moms and dads, some husbands and wives that need to grab their family by the hand and just say, we need to do better. We need to live out the gospel. We need to pursue the will of God and the right thing to do. No matter how hard it is, no matter how difficult it is, no matter what conversations need to be had, we will be a family that governs our life by the Word of God. And I just pray that in my own life, in my own family, I pray that in our church. And I pray, Lord, that as Peter said, that there would be a humility, a unity of mind, a sympathy, that there wouldn't be embarrassment or shame or guilt, but God, that we would just come and experience the sweet grace of God that is so freely offered to every one of us. And we thank you and we love you and we ask it in Jesus' name.